right, it's happened. School is out. Woo! Parents are so pumped. I can see it on your faces. You're like, yeah! Now what do we do? Welcome to the thing we call summer, which is crazy because it's not officially summer yet, right? The solstice is like tail end of June, yet the school districts do it to us every year. We love it. We're so excited. Summer is a great time here at church. We've got summer camps, preteen and youth coming up. We've got VBS. We've got tons of activities. So we love it. As part of it, we are in our summer sermon series. We started a couple weeks early. So welcome. We're in week 3 of our study in the book of Acts. So last week we studied chapter 3 and 4. This morning we're picking up where we left off in this series, Unstoppable, the Kingdom of God in the book of Acts. So we're at the tail end of chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, tail end of chapter 4, and then we're going to move into the first half of chapter 5. And we're going to talk about a couple of people that decided to lie to the early church, and they faced some pretty harsh consequences. Real fun story. Everyone loves it. So welcome. We're going to talk about Ananias and Sapphira this morning. Glad you came to church. I want to ask you for a couple of favors. One, we're going to ask that you would grab one of these. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, that is okay. We have a digital version. So, take a moment, scan that QR code. I like the digital because, listen, it's fill in the blank. And not only that, I'll tell you a little secret. If you spell it wrong, it'll turn red. Or there is a thing you can click, and it will reveal the blank to you, okay? I don't like that because I want you to hang on wait. I don't wonder what it is. But that's true. So that's there. I'm going to ask you to get prepared. Again, we're in Acts chapter 4 and leaning into verse 5. And the last thing we're going to do, guys, is pray. And we did this last week. It's a little different. So we're gonna keep doing it. We want to be a house of prayer. So I'm going to ask you where you are to bow your heads. And the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is pray for yourself. And just pray the simple prayer. Say, God, speak to me. Now I'm going to ask you to pray for those sitting around you. Same prayer. God, would you speak to them? And finally, church, I'm going to ask that you would pray for me and that you would pray that God would speak through me. Holy Spirit, we know that when two or more are gathered, that you are also present. But we want to pause and invite you into this space. Pray that you would fill our minds and our hearts and that you would teach us. Jesus said you were coming to be our counselor, our guide, our teacher. Pray now that you would fill our pulpit and that you would teach us about Jesus, that you would teach us about this church, that you would teach us about these things that we study, these hard things in the end of Acts 4 and 5, and teach them, teach us what they mean to us, what we need to learn because of what we read in these pages of Scripture. We ask that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, I'm in Acts 4, starting in verse 32, and we're going to read through 5:14, and here is what the Word of God says. It says, "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and he brought a portion of it and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Verse 4, wasn't it yours while you possessed it? and after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Well, why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up and wrapped his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. "Tell me," Peter asked her, "did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes," she said, "for that price." And then Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Woo! Yeah! You guys are loving that! Aren't you glad we did the offering first? Yeah. I want to remind you of some things. Guys, this what's happening, this is a new and powerful movement of God. This is his church being born. This is that promise that he made back in Genesis chapter 3 of reconciliation has come, right? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, this promise by Jesus came, and it filled the disciples. There were 120, right, are filled with the Spirit of God. And they began speaking in tongues, intelligible tongues of people that are gathered from all over the region, and they hear the gospel, and over 3,000 men are, it says 3,000 men are saved. So over 3,000 people are saved that one day, and they're baptized, and the church is born. And this is something new, and it's something unique, and it's powerful, and God is doing this work. This group of people now, Spirit-filled. They've been given new hearts, right? The heart of stone has been removed. They've been given hearts of flesh. They want to live for God, so they're living in radical community, radical honesty, radical generosity. Like, that's what this group of believers is known for. In fact, in week one, you guys read this scripture together, Acts 2, 43 through 45. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all of the believers were together, and they held all things in common. Mi casa es su casa, right? I mean, that was it. That was it. My house is your house. Like, just come and stay. It says they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And then we get to our section of scripture today. We're just a little further along, the tail end of chapter 4 now and into chapter 5, and then we read again. Luke writes again, right? He repeats this theme, verse 32 through 35. "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own." I think he's just like copying down what he wrote earlier. "But instead, they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there wasn't a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands, houses, sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as he had any need." This is describing how, like, what was going on in this new thing that God is doing called the church, describing how others saw them. Man, these guys just gave it away, right? But there are some questions we should ask if we want to understand what's going on in the text. And so the first question is probably this. Does what we just read, because Luke repeats it, so it matters. Okay, guys? Like, no exclamations in Greek, okay? So this matters. He's repeating, like, hey, pay attention. So here's the question. Does this literally mean that every single believer, all at once, was required to give what they owned? Is that what Luke's saying? I mean, it kind of, you're like, and they all gave, and they all sold their possessions. Does that mean, was that a requirement to get in? Right? Was like, hey, you're in, and now Christian communism, like, nobody owns anything? Is that what it is? And because that's a kind of question, did you have to do this? And the answer, according to most biblical scholars, would be, of course not, no. This wasn't a requirement to be a part of the church. But it is something that they became known for. It just seems to be something that everyone had a propensity to do, but it wasn't necessarily all at once. And you say, why would you say that? With a few reasons contextually. Number one, because this story of Barnabas is here. Why would you mention somebody by name, right? I mean, like, because it seems to stand out. I mean, they change his name. His name is Joseph. It's not Barnabas. They're so encouraged by what he gives. It seems like, hey, this is noteworthy, right? So it's noteworthy. So it's in there for a reason. Number two, I would say, hey, it, not everybody was forced to do this. Acts 2 mentions that they met in homes. If you sold your home, you don't have a home to meet in, right? So clearly some people, there was still possession of things. And then you get to the verb. And I'm not trying to be a language nerd, okay? But if you were going to get to the verb that's used here in the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense, but it uses present participles, which means that selling of possessions was not a one-time event. They didn't do it all at once. It was something that continued to happen. And what that infers is that basically, as needs arose, people were so willing, they were so in on what God was doing, that as needs arose, they were willing to sell a field or a house or you name it to meet the growing needs of the community just as it happened. You see, it's more of a natural outpouring, not a requirement. And that matters as we kind of set up our story today. And so there's a man named Joseph, and he feels led. Clearly something has happened. He feels led to meet a need, and so he goes and he sells his land, and he brings all of it and lays it before the apostles' feet. Now, why he is given a new name, why he is called Son of Encouragement, I've got some guesses. It doesn't tell us. It's narrative. It only tells you what it wants you to know. So here's my guesses. Number one, it was a really big piece of property. Right? And the market was doing good. All right? So my first guess is like, man, it was a large sum. That's my first guess. Like, it was noteworthy. That's one way you could go. The other way you could go is that this guy really had very little to his name. You think about the widow who's remembered for giving the only mite she had. Like, all she had was a little bit, and she's remembered. Could go either way. I tend to lean towards the first, right? This was probably a large gift on his part. So that happens. Now there's another couple in the church, and they too have some property that they want to sell, and they also want to give some of the proceeds to the church. The problem is they want the church to think that they are giving all of the proceeds. They want the other people to give them the same honor and praise that the church gives to Barnabas. Like, maybe they're thinking, hey, man, listen, they call him son of encouragement. Maybe they'll call us the couple of charity. Right? Maybe. You never know. And so they evidently concoct a scheme, and we'll sell the property, but we're going to keep some of the proceeds. But when we bring it before them, we're just going to kind of present it as we're giving everything. So in essence, they lie to this new spirit-filled community of believers that is built upon radical honesty and openness. And in doing so, Peter actually says, well, you lied to the Spirit of God himself. All right? So listen, the problem wasn't that they didn't want to give everything. That actually wasn't the problem. The problem was that they wanted it to appear that they did. You guys follow me? So I just want to be clear here. I want you to hear me. They did not have to do this. They absolutely could have been honest. They could have gone before the apostles and said, we were so moved by the generosity of Barnabas that we too sold a piece of property, only we need some of that money for ourselves. So here is a portion of the proceeds. Like, Peter puts it on the tape. Like, they could have done that. Peter implies that. Acts 5:4, wasn't it yours while you possessed it? He says, after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? He's saying, like, listen, it was always yours. You could have done whatever you wanted to with it. So why did you lie? So why did you try to make others think that you were giving everything when you really weren't? That wasn't necessary. The problem was that Ananias and Sapphira wanted to appear more holy than they really were. All right? That's the grievous sin. They decided that they would lie to this Holy Spirit-filled and led fellowship and believers, and in doing so, they actually lied to the Holy Spirit. Consequences are tragic. Both husband and wife die 3 hours apart. The church is struck with fear, and then we are left as New Testament Christians going, what do we do with that? Right? Because we tend to preach principles, like everlasting truths out of the scriptures. That's kind of how we handle it. But in biblical interpretation circles, there's a phrase. Ready? Here it is. Narrative isn't normative. It just means that everything's written for a purpose. And sometimes when something is written to just tell you what happened, you have to be really careful to try to infer what the purpose was behind it. You guys following me? Right? Heard people like attack this pastor. Like I mean, for instance, it'd be a pretty terrible principle if you said, if you lie, you die, right? That's not good. That's bad biblical interpretation. So not that. So this morning, I want you to know that we kind of carefully spent some time working through this this morning and want to talk about that with you. There's one other thing I want to say. A lot of people will say that this is it's a unique occurrence because the church is so new. Right, because the bride of Christ is so new, God is just guarding it in a unique way, being very careful with this new work that He's doing, and that's why the consequences are so severe. Like, listen, I actually believe that to some degree, but I also see there's some danger in that for us. Ready? And here's why: because we have a tendency to hear that and go, "Okay, that means it could never happen to us." Whoo! I want to be real careful in that kind of interpretation, amen? All right, so what can we actually learn from this tough text? Two things I want to share with you. Here's the first. I want you to know that hypocrisy still kills today. Okay? Hypocrisy still kills today. Now, listen, not normally, immediately, but definitely over time, because the church, Christian community, is meant to be built upon radical honesty and integrity and openness, and yes, generosity, and nothing destroys that quicker than hypocrisy. I've seen it kill more marriages than I'd like to remember. I've seen it blow apart friendships and small groups. I've seen it, I mean, when you get bigger up and high in leadership and church culture, and especially the big churches, we've all seen these stories, right? Where there's some great failure, and then tons of people are actually driven away from the church or driven away from faith. Like hypocrisy still kills today. Now, before your minds start to wander, I think we clearly need to define what that is then. You're going to say that, you got to define it, because our world loves to use that phrase, doesn't it? Especially when they're talking about the church. Anybody ever heard somebody say, all those Christians are hypocrites? You ever heard that one, right? Okay, so we need to define what that is, because the world throws that word around like crazy. So here's the word hypocrite literally comes from a term that means actor, or to wear a mask, okay? An actor, one that wears a mask, that's playing a part. That's kind of what the word means. That's where it comes from. And I need you to write this down somewhere. This is an intentional behavior, right? You didn't accidentally become an actor, right? You didn't like, oh, let me just, oops, a mask slipped on. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? You didn't just slip into the part. It was on purpose. You learned the lines. You put on the mask. There's some intentionality behind it. I love what Warren Wiersbe says, great Bible commentator. He says, listen, we must not think that failure to reach our ideals is hypocrisy, because no believer lives up to all that he or she knows or has in the Lord. So when somebody in the world says, man, well, the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. No, it's full of a bunch of sinners, right? Radical difference. People that proclaim the grace of God through faith in Christ alone, right? When we proclaim that and then we fall short of that of which we aim, that doesn't make you a hypocrite, that makes you a human. All right? What makes you a hypocrite is when you fail, you try to act like you haven't. You put on a mask and say, everything here is good. No, our marriage is great. Kids are wonderful. Finances in tip-top shape, right? It's the acting. That's the problem, right? And so he goes on to say, Wiersbe goes on to say that hypocrisy is deliberate deception. That matters. Hypocrisy is deliberate deception, trying to make people think that we are more spiritual than we really are. That's what's going on in this passage. That's the great sin. This is what they're doing. They're trying to make people think that they're more spiritual than they really are. And so when I say hypocrisy kills today, that's what I'm talking about. Deliberately deceiving others. It's the guy that tries to come off as the great Christian husband and father, but secretly he is a slave to lust. Despite being in small groups in men's studies, he never once tells anyone of a struggle, even when they ask. When they ask hard questions and say, hey, bro, how's your thought life? He says, it's fine, it's great. Why? Because he cares about the appearance of being that great Christian husband and father until he gets so entwined in it that he actually acts out upon it and it's gone. And those around him are broken. It's the mom who cares so much about what people think that she edits every photo, makes the kids stand there multiple times. Even if she puts hashtag no filter, she didn't put hashtag 31st take. Hashtag threatened them with their life. She cares so much about the appearance of having it all together that when she's out at coffee with a sister, and that sister says something like, man, I wish I could be like you guys. You guys just seem to have it all together. Instead of using that tender moment to say, well, we don't. And my marriage is unraveling, and I'm struggling with my kids, and the pressure's all over. Instead of using that moment, she smiles and says, oh, you'll get there one day, sweetie. And then one day, it's too late. It's all unraveled. And everybody around her stands and thinks, what happened? It's the person in small group that shows up every week, super faithful. And they share and they answer questions, but they never get personally deep. All their prayer requests are always for others, never for themselves, right? Because they're not willing to admit that they have brokenness in their life. Y'all, the church, we're meant to be a community of radical honesty and openness. Just listen to the commands of God to Christians. Are you ready? Things like, ready? Confess your sin to one another. It's a command. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know, the only way that stuff happens is if you're living in a relationship of radical honesty where you're not afraid to say, hey, everything's not okay in my life today. Can we talk about it? Can we talk about it? That's the kind of relationship that breeds life, not death, right? Matt Chandler in the Village Church, they have a saying at their church that it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. That's what the church should look like, that we have communities where we say to one another, it's okay to not be okay, brother. Man, you can talk to me always about whatever you're going through in life, and I'm not here to judge you. I'm going to encourage you. I'll hold you accountable, but there may be seasons where you can't do it, but guess what? I ain't leaving you stuck where you are. I'm going to carry you to where you need to be. That's what the church is meant to look like. And that's why this sin is so grievous. Because it threatens all that that's built upon. You follow me? It flies directly in the face of who we're called to be in Christ as brothers and sisters. It doesn't allow the church to be the church. So that's where we start, guys. I just want you to know that hypocrisy destroys that kind of community, that kind of fellowship, openness, and honesty. Hypocrisy still kills today. Number two, I just have two for you. Tough text. I want you to know that grace doesn't remove the fact that sin is a serious matter to God. Grace doesn't remove the fact that sin is a serious matter to God. Like I said, a lot of people will say that, hey, this passage, God reacts so seriously just because the church is new. And listen, again, I agree. I think that's part of why God is protecting that. But the danger in us is that we'll hear that and we'll just say, well, that has nothing to do to me. That means God would never act that way towards me, right? Hello, be careful with that, okay? And so that makes me a little uncomfortable. So sometimes, here's my fear in the New Testament church, is we talk about grace so much, and we need to, by the way, right? I mean, we're people that keep trying to save ourselves, trying to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. I'm just going to be a better person. You can't be. Being better doesn't meet God's standard. God's standard is holiness or perfection. We fall short of that. So, and when the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, like that's what it means. And there's nothing we can do. All of our acts of righteousness still fall short. They will not make us perfect again. So we need the grace of God. Amen? That's why we constantly say that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the foundational statement of the church. Are we in agreement? Okay. But when people start to understand that, something in our human nature starts to go, well, if it's all grace, and it's all done once and for all, then if I've got this freedom now in Christ, then can I just do whatever I want to? I mean, right? It's covered by grace. And y'all, this is not just an us thing. This is every Christian in the history of Christianity. Right, the Apostle Paul addresses this in the early church when he writes to the church in Rome. This is Romans 6, 1 and 2. These people are thinking the same thing. They're like, man, if I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if there's nothing I can do to add to it, and it's done once and for all, then can't I just live however I want to? Can't sin just, it doesn't matter anymore. It's covered. And Paul writes, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Please listen to me, church. Sin still matters to God. And just because God has always, in our life experience, we feel like, well, we always receive grace upon grace upon grace. Listen, God is still just. I don't see a lot of Christians with that tattoo, right? I see some grace upon grace. I don't see some just upon just on there, you know, but I'm just saying. But God is still, so listen, to think, well, it doesn't matter what I do because God's grace will cover it. Brother, I'm going to say I believe that a grave error. I don't think any of us should be called to plan on sin. You follow me? We shouldn't take it for granted. Okay. What do we do with those two lessons? I mean, really, like if you were going to go tell somebody, man, we studied Ananias and Sapphira at my church this weekend, and they said, oh yeah, what'd you get out of it? What was life-changing about that? So I'm going to give you a few things, and I'm going to let you go. Number one, I want to challenge you this morning to drop the act and get real with a fellow believer before it's too late. Hypocrisy still kills. It may not be immediate, but it does it over time. We see it again and again and again. And you know when most people reach out to us, I'll give you just an example, like with their marriage. You know when they finally reach out? Because they have acted like they had it all together, all together, all together, all together. And then finally, one of the partners says, that's it, I am done. And y'all, being done is really, it's not, God can undo anything. But so often when we hear the word done, find it really hard to undo done. And they waited, and they acted, and they hid it from everybody in their life that cared about them time and time and time again until it all unraveled. Still kills today. Don't be that person. If you find yourself in something today, reach out to somebody. It can be somebody that you came with. You can just lean over and say, dude, I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? It could be one of our prayer partners. We're going to have them come forward at the end of service. Like, and we don't have any announcements. We're dismissing right into prayer. Find somebody and pray with them. Don't hide anymore, man. It kills. It will have a lasting impact, okay? Man, get it out. Get it out. That's number one. Number two, get serious about your sin, okay? Sin still matters. I know grace abounds, sin matters. Listen, God sent his one and only son to die in your place because of our sin. It matters to God. It's not like he's like, oh, it's great. It still matters, right? John Owen, the great Puritan pastor, right? He said, listen, be killing sin or it will be killing you. So when we're going through those things, don't hide them. Just confess them. Get it out there, man. Be like, I want this over with. I want to do away with it. I've got some brothers in my life right now, been spending some time with, and I love their aggressiveness to kill sin in their life right now. Because they're like, I'm going to do whatever it takes, bro. I mean, you just tell me. Here's my phone. Change my screen time path. I don't even need to know it. Like, that's fine. I'll be out and I'll try to pull up a website and be like, oop, I can't. And I'll just explain, well, that's because I don't know the code. Well, who knows it? Pastor Jason. It's great. I can't remember it, but it's fine. I can put in four numbers. You'll never need it again. It's going to be fine, right? Do whatever it takes. Number three, I want to challenge you to receive grace while it's still available. Grace is available right now. It's available to everyone who believes, the Bible says. Everyone that would call on the name of the Lord. Everyone that say, God, I am broken and I am lost. But something has changed in me, and I believe for the first time that you want to have a relationship with me. And if we'll call out, call upon the name of Jesus, say, Jesus, come into my life and save me, and make me yours. The Bible says that we'll be born again. It says, let today be the day of your salvation. I pray that would be the case. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to dim the lights for a moment. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. My prayer partners that are in the house can make their way to where they're going to be. That's cool. First and foremost, I want to talk to those of you that are here, and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ before. Maybe you've been to church before, you've tried religion before, but you know in your heart of hearts, you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that matters, right? That's how we are saved, when Christ comes into our life, when we give him full access, So there has to be this moment that we're going to call on the name of the Lord. And how you know this is you is the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. You're feeling something in your chest, in your mind. You're like, man, today's the day. Today, I've got to do it today. You feel like you got to do it or you're going to die. That's exactly how I felt. I get you. And so what I'm going to ask you to do in faith right now, if everybody would just bow their head and close their eyes, if that's you and you're here today and you say, man, I would love to become a child of God today. I'm believing it, that it could be me. Would you just raise your hand where you are? Man, I want that, Pastor. I want to be a child of God today, please. Man, come into my life. Take control. Okay. All right, so now I want to talk to my Christians. And this one matters, y'all. This should hit. Some of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are not living in the openness and honesty that Scripture calls us to as Christians. There are some struggles that you are acting like you have together and you don't. And today needs to be the day you got to find somebody to pray with, okay? If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. Man, I'm tired of hiding. You feel it? Just, man, I'm tired of hiding. I can't do it anymore. Nobody's looking around, guys. Just raise your hand. Man, I appreciate that, brother. I appreciate that, sister. Yeah, I appreciate that. Anybody else? Yeah, man, I see you. I see you. I see you. I see those hands are slowly coming up. Yeah. All right, I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to commission the church. But everybody that raised your hand, if you want to make eye contact with me real quick, just look at me real quick, okay? All right? Do not leave without praying with somebody today. These prayer partners, it's confidential. Okay? Pray with somebody today. Do not keep hiding it. All right? Hypocrisy still kills today. Don't let it win. Don't let it win. Let's be the church. Let's be open, honest. Father, I pray for a spirit of honesty upon our people. I pray that this sense of unburdening is so great that they've got to do it. I pray that everyone here that feels it we'll talk to somebody, either somebody sitting in a pew next to them or somebody up by a stage or by a door, and that they will say, hey, would you pray for me? I am struggling. This is what church looks like, God. This is what church looks like. Father, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.